Good to see you today. Boy, am I glad to be back in this building. You know, the last couple of weeks, I got up here and my back was already sore from unloading the stuff, and my back's not even sore yet. So maybe just give me something to do after church. You know, hey, can you help me move this sofa or something, and we'll get it moved for you. I'm joking though. I'm planning on going seeing a movie with my family, so I can't help you move the sofa today. But we'll reschedule. Okay? I've already let you down. All right. Well, welcome to the conclusion, part four in our series, Life to the Max. Life to the Max. Jesus said to his disciples and about them, he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus offers us life to the max here on earth, and that life goes on in relationship with him into eternity. Now, we've studied about maximum hope. That is receiving that life that Jesus offers in the first place by coming to Christ, putting him up as your personal Lord and Savior. We've looked at maximum support, which is about growing in that life. It's the things we need to grow, and it's all about connecting with Christian living, with God and his people. Last Sunday, we talked about our maximum effort and how that's found by committing to Jesus' body, the church. The way that he designed us to grow and flourish is to be committed to one another and to his church. And you can visit our YouTube channel or listen to our podcast, subscribe to our podcast for more about that stuff. But today we're wrapping it all up by looking at our maximum impact. Maximum impact. What kind of lasting legacy are we going to leave behind in this life? What kind of impact are we going to have in the lives of those around us, in their life here on earth? And what kind of impact are we having for their eternity? That's all going to be determined by how we're able to influence the people that God has planted us around. He's put us in different people's lives to have influence, godly impact in their lives. The author of Hebrews writes it like this in Hebrews chapter 10. It reads, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now the day there that he's talking about is the Lord's return, Jesus' return. You see, in this letter in Hebrews, the author is dealing with a church where the people have begun drifting away from the church, away from their faith. In this case, back to a form of Judaism, but without Jesus. That's what they were drifting back to. They had come to Christ. They had connected with Christian living. All right? They were even committing to the church, to that local body for a time. But now they're wandering back into what they've always known. They're wandering back into their old ruts, their old habits, their old way of doing things. Even though, man, they had all of this. They came, they connected, they committed. What was happening? And so the author is coaching them here and all through the letter to get back on track, to stay the course, and to influence others, encourage, spur one another on to do the same. The basis of the letter of this for this appeal is all about what Jesus has done for us. It's about the supremacy of Christ and his transformational work in our lives. And from this, the author exhorts this church here. He says, you know, partner with what Jesus is doing and stay committed. Stay the course. Coach one another on until Jesus returns. Keep going. Now, here at Stony, we call this spurring one another on coaching. That's our word. You can see it at the back of your program. It's step four in our discipleship process. Come, commit, connect, and coach. And what I want to highlight is that there's no step five. We don't have a fifth step. All right? There's some programs have 12 steps. This one only has four. So it's like one-third the steps. The reason there's no step five is because we have to keep on doing this, just like the author says, until the day Jesus returns. We're in the business of continuing on in step four. And everything we do is having that maximum impact in the lives of people around us until Jesus returns. And so we're going to look at coaching today. I hope you have your outline out. If not, take it out now. Get something to write with. And we're going to take some notes. And I think the best way to really understand what coaching is, what I'm talking about, because that's just, you know, you can define that in a lot of ways, is to first look at what coaching isn't, or I'm calling it what coaching is more than. You see that on your outline there? Coaching is more than these couple of things. And so let's look at them and write them down. The first thing, coaching is more than doing life together. Doing life together. Now, coaching happens in the context of doing life together. That's for sure, all right? But that's not coaching in and of itself. Doing life together is connecting. That's connecting. And connecting is a vital step toward coaching, but, you know, a lot of our relationships stall out at just doing life together, all right? We do life together, but we aren't being intentional about helping one another grow, spurring one another on. We might be best friends, but we're not coaching each other yet, unless we take it further than that. Look again at that passage in Hebrews. He says, let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That word to spur one another on, that sounds cool and manly and encouraging. You know, it's only used once in Hebrews, but it is used, or a form of it is used elsewhere in the New Testament, but it's always in a negative sense. It's got this negative connotation in all its other uses. In Acts, it explains, the book of Acts, it explains this very uncomfortable, sharp disagreement between the missionaries Paul and Barnabas. And it says they were just so irritated with one another, they parted ways. They split course. They both did great things for the Lord. But that friction that was between them, they were spurred by one another. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And that word that's translated provoke there is the same one as spur here. You know, don't you know, poke at your kids until they get angry and embittered with you. And so that's that word there. When Jesus tells the story about this unrighteous judge and this poor widow is just persistent on seeking justice from him, and he says, I'm so worried she's just going to bother me to death. And so, fine, I'll give her justice. That, you know, man, she's pestering me, irritating me. She was spurring him, all right, spurring him towards doing what he should do as a judge and, you know, help her get justice. And so this word, pester, provoke, frustrate, irritate, these are synonymous with that word to spur here. Coaching is more than just hanging out. It's bothering people until they start acting in a godly way. It's bugging each other toward godliness. That's what spurring one another on is, and that's what coaching is. It's getting all up in their business. And I don't say that very often, so I must mean it. You won't hear me say, I'm going to get up all in your business. See, I can't even say it twice. I got to keep it real. That I don't say get up all up in your bit. Move on, Chris. All right. You know, spurring one another on is that trainer. You know, if you go to a gym and you've set these goals and you've got a personal trainer helping with you, you know, they push you on and it's like, oh man, I really need to do another five of these things. And they say yes, because you know ultimately what your goal is. And you might not even like it sometimes when they're all up in your business. There, I got it right. But you know that ultimately they're trying to help you accomplish your goal there. In this case, a physical goal at the gym. And so that's what it is. You know, if I was your trainer, I might say, oh, that's fine. Just get up. Let's go have a pizza. You know, that wouldn't be spurring you on toward meeting your goal. Another place in Hebrews, the author writes, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. A coaching relationship has purpose, direction. It's intentional. And of course, that has to be in the context of a trusted relationship, all right? If we have a trusted relationship, then you can feel confident to spur me on toward love and good deeds. But if you don't know me, and you start saying, Chris, you're messing up here and here, and you need to do better here and here, I'm going to say, you don't know me. Quit pestering me. I'm not going to use the word spur. I'm going to use the word pester now. All right? So it's more than just doing life. The second thing that coaching is more than is a Bible study. I thought Randy might jump up and tackle me on that one. All right. Coaching is more than a Bible study. Now, studying the Bible is vital to be able to coach people on toward godliness. How will we know what God wants us to progress in and how to obey Him and how to follow Him if we're not reading His Word? Of course, the Bible is vital to the coaching process, but it goes beyond that. We need to know what God expects us to do, of course, but coaching is about actually challenging one another to do it. To do it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes it like this. In James chapter 1, it reads, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." This word here, you know, some people say, I remember Randy telling a story about putting his Bible on the ground and somebody scoffed at him and said, "Oh, how could you treat the word of God like that?" And yet he was meeting with this person about sin in their life. And he said, well, when you don't obey this word, how can you treat the word of God like that? Like that's treating, you know, how you treat this book is how you obey it. That determines how you're treating it. That's how you treat the word of God. And so we spur one another on to actually do what the Bible teaches us. A coaching relationship is not just, you know, sitting around discussing theology, agreeing on the right meanings of different things. It's checking up with people. It's saying, have you been faithful to your wife by not looking at that garbage on the internet? Have you been sharing your faith? You got that coworker you told me about. Did you talk to him about your faith this week? It's about checking up with people, holding them accountable. It's about letting somebody do that with you so that we're actually growing and doing what the Bible says together. All right, so it's more than connecting. It's more than just doing life. It's more than just a Bible study. So what is it? Give me a blank that tells me what it is, Chris. Fine. I'll do it. Coaching is, write this down, a redemptive relationship. Coaching is a redemptive relationship. This is when a believer encourages and challenges another personally to be transformed according to Jesus' teaching. We're all doing life together, but now we're doing it with a specific purpose. The purpose of redemption, transformation, conforming to the image of Christ. We're challenging each other in studying the Bible, in serving in ministry, in reaching out with our faith, and deepening our relationship with our Lord. There's a picture of these kinds of relationships in the New Testament. Actually, there's a ton of these kinds of pictures in the New Testament. But one of them is found in Paul's letter to Titus. Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete. And if you know the term Cretan, means somebody, you know, of immoral character, rebel-rouser kind of guy, you know, person with bad character. That comes from these people on this island. That's where we get the term Cretan from. But as people began coming to Christ on the island of Crete, they were getting connected with Christian living. They were committing to the church. Titus is now commissioned to train coaches that would have redemptive, transformative relationships with others in this Christ community. And we'll take a look at it here. These relationships are going to impact the people and then generally life on the island of Crete so that the Cretans would become more Christ-like. And it begins in verse 1 in chapter 2. Check this out. He says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned." Paul is instructing Titus here to foster a community where the older are setting an example, a Christ-like example, for the younger and teaching them how to grow in their relationship with Christ and to become more Christ-like. Now, of course, it doesn't have to always be the older to the younger. In fact, even here in this passage, Paul is urging Titus, who's presumably maybe younger than some of these older folks, to coach them to be like this. And so it can go both ways, but that's a pretty natural order. As we go along in life, as we grow in the Lord, as we gain experience, it becomes our job now to pass on what we've learned to those that are coming behind us. And coaching can also be mutual. We can spur one another. Maybe you and I are the same age, but we're getting in each other's business together. You're coaching me, I'm coaching you. Have you had somebody in your life like this? Have you had somebody to come beside you and to coach you on in your life? I am so thankful to the Lord that I have. In fact, I've had many. Randy, 21 years you've been coaching me and giving me bunny ears year after year in photo opportunities. 21 years, he's been one of my truest friends, a spiritual father figure to me. He has spurred me on our whole relationship. And yes, sometimes it's been irritating, annoying. But it's been over two decades of a blessing for me, a benefit, a real benefit to challenge me to grow, to build into my character, to partner with what Jesus is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Randy's partnering with that, and he's had a redemptive, transformative relationship with me. I've had other examples. I had a friend, he doesn't go to this church anymore, he serves at another church, but my friend Andy, when I was a teenager, I was a new believer, and he had just been a believer just a few, maybe a year or two more than me, and he challenged me to quit smoking. I was a smoker at that time, and for the benefit of my health, but also for the benefit of my witness, especially to young people. I liked working with young people, and so he said, you got to get rid of that, and he challenged me on that, and thanks to him, and you know, he kept me accountable, and in surrendering to the Holy Spirit instead of the nicotine, I kicked the habit, and it's done. I'm done with that. Been done with that almost as long as I've been mentoring under Randy. He might not even remember that I did smoke, so maybe he wouldn't have taken me up. No, I know he would have. I know he would have. Today, our most recent addition to the elder board, Adam Johnson, who I don't know where he's. There he is. All right, cool. Just so you can see him afterwards, be like, where'd you start messing up with Chris, man? Randy was doing so well with him. Adam Johnson, he and I are mutual coaching buddies. We set goals and we check up on each other. We challenge each other to grow. We also work out together. So he's the guy I get irritated with when he's like, yep, we still have these 9 more reps. What? Come on. Can't we just skip it today and get a pizza? And he says no every single time. These guys, and I meet with other guys for Bible study, for coaching and accountability, and these relationships are precious to me, and I hope that they're precious to each of those guys too. We partner with what Jesus is doing in our lives, and we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In fact, here's our main idea today. You want to write this down? You want to remember this? All right? Our main idea is this. Max, and it's kind of long. I like shorter main ideas normally. Max your impact by joining Jesus' redemptive work. They're waving at me up there. I can see how that window's going to get distracting. But I still like it. All right. Jesus is always, through the Holy Spirit, doing redemptive work in our lives. Sometimes the work he's doing in our lives, if we're not partnering with it, is just like dragging us, all right, in the direction he wants us to go. But when we get up and we partner with what Jesus is doing, that's where we really see that transformation take off. And we can help that happen in each other's lives. Of course, the greatest work Jesus did to redeem us was on the cross and in his resurrection, where he stood in our place and took our punishment for our sins that separated us from God. He ultimately redeemed us. He redeemed us from our sin and for God on the cross. And he proved it all, that he beat death on behalf of everyone who had trusted him as Lord and Savior when he arose from the dead, proving he was God, proving he beat death. But he continues to work in us, in our lives. As we put him as Savior of our life, he, through the Holy Spirit, is constantly redeeming us and changing us and transforming us and growing us. And what coaching is, it's us jumping in with what Jesus is doing and partnering with that in each other's lives. Jesus gave us this command to do that. It's the Great Commission. You know, I've been staying away from the Great Commission this whole series, which is crazy because everything that we've talked about for 4 weeks this whole month is based on this, Jesus' marching orders to the church. But I wanted to save it to talk about it here at the end. And so here it is, Jesus' marching orders to the church. He says this. It reads in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is where we get our mission at Stony Creek Church. It's also on the back of your program. Our mission to make more and better followers of Jesus. That discipleship process is how we do it, but our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus. He tells us to make disciples. That's coming to Christ. He tells us to baptize them. That's the connecting with Christian living. That's kind of the introduction to connecting with God and His people. He tells us to obey everything He's commanded. We do that in the context of committing to Christ and His body. And like that call back in Hebrews that we read, this goes on to the end of the earth. Remember, and he said, spur one another on even more as the day approaches. And here Jesus says, and I'm going to be with you. Keep doing this until the very end of the age, and I'll be with you. This is what we're all about as a church until we die or until Jesus returns. We're doing this mission. It's our number one priority. We never retire. We never let up. We press on to the end. But you may have noticed I've only mentioned three of our C's on the back of the program, or maybe you didn't notice. But let's pretend you noticed. And you said, where is that fourth C in the Great Commission? Well, it's in a two-letter word toward the beginning of verse 19, the word go. Go. You see, Mac's hope is about coming to Christ. Mac's support is about connecting with Christian living. Mac's effort is about our commitment to each other in the church, to Christ's body. Mac's impact is when we have fully embraced the legacy, the commission that Jesus has given us, all right, that we've received from the generation that passed it to us. When we fully embrace that, and now we are the sent ones. Now we're the ones that go into the world to make more and better followers of Christ. If you're a Christ follower, you've received the maximum impact, and it continues in your life. But now Jesus is telling you to go on, to go. You are sent now into the world to be a coach to the world around you, to lead people to Christ and to coach them on, to spur them on toward love and good deeds until Jesus returns. That's coaching. Are you on the receiving end of a coaching relationship? You ought to be. You need it. Randy still needs it. I still need it. Our elders still need it. The greatest Christian you know still needs to be coached on until he goes home to be with the Lord or the Lord returns to earth. If you aren't in one of these relationships, or if you're not coaching somebody, I want to give you some steps as we wrap up here in the next few moments. I want to give you some steps to plug in and get into one of these beneficial relationships that has shaped my life. And I hope I get to continue shaping other people's lives in this way. The first step is to get info about coaching. To get info about coaching. There's lots of ways to have one of these redemptive relationships, to join that work with others in your life. It happens between parents and children. Parents are coaching their children in Christ. Moms and dads, I hope you're studying the Bible with your kids. I hope you're praying with your kids. It happens there. It happens with ministry leaders as they lead their teams and help them to do ministry better on every single ministry in the church, all right? Not just the ones that actively teach the Word of God or lead us in praise, but the security team, the hospitality team, the cleaning team, the tech team, every team we've got, okay? When you're training people to do ministry, you're coaching them. And so that's a way that it happens. It happens in small groups. Small group hosts bring people into their homes. They connect with them. They study the Word together. And I hope that you're challenging each other, that you're going beyond just the Bible study to see how each other are doing in growing in faith and good works and godliness. And it happens in accountability partnerships. Now, here at Stony, we have an official coaching method, all right, that we developed just to help people get started. It's our coaching method. And if you just don't know how to get started with one of these relationships, but you're looking to, would you, on your connection card, write your name down and say, I'm interested in coaching, all right, either being coached or being a coach, and I will connect with you to get our official coaching method in your hands. And if you're looking for somebody, you're not sure who you could get connected with, I'll connect you with somebody and then turn you loose, all right? Then it's up to you. You gotta spur one another on. But we've got a great, simple process for setting goals and checking in on one another and encouraging each other to grow in that. So get information about that. If you don't know where to begin, fill out a connection card and get it to me. The second thing you need to do, pretty obvious, find someone to coach you. You need to find a coach to be coached. Many times there's already people in our lives that we can approach to ask to coach us. It could be a friend, a ministry leader, a small group host. Of course, if you're not in a small group, you don't have a small group host or leader to connect with. So get into a small group. Remember, you got to get connected in order to get coached. And so reach out to somebody, ask somebody to be coached. You know, another great ministry that we have, though, where people receive coaching is Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery, and I want to talk about that for a minute. If you're still struggling today, look, just inventory your life. Are you still struggling with a hurt or a habit or a hang-up in your life that you were struggling with this time last year? Maybe you said it last January as a resolution. Oh, I'm going to change this in my life. I'm going to start sharing my faith more. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to quit this sin. I'm finally going to turn this part of my life over to the Lord. And you did that last January, but maybe you're doing it still today. You're having to set that same goal. I want to tell you, Celebrate Recovery is a place to go where you will receive instruction and coaching and accountability. You will be spurred on toward love and godliness there in this ministry. It's going to be starting up again very soon here at Stony. Of course, there's Celebrate Recoveries that meet at a lot of churches every night of the week. We've got one that's going to be starting up here. You'll be seeing it in the program soon. We'll reintroduce you to the Nelsons who lead that here at Stony in the announcements and things. And I want you to get plugged in, all right? This isn't just people think of Celebrate Recovery of just dealing with addictions or something. Of course, it does help with that. It definitely ministers to that. But it's for all our hurts and hang-ups. If there's somewhere you haven't grown in Christ, and it's been a year and you still haven't grown, maybe it's been 10, hey, get plugged in with Celebrate Recovery and get that spurring you need, that spurring on toward love and good deeds. And then the last thing I'd like you to write down there, the last step in last application here with coaching is find someone to coach. If you're a Christ follower, you've been given a legacy, the gospel message. You've been given the Word of God. You've been given something to pass on to others in your life. You got to look for somebody to pour into, to make that impact in their lives. Who in your life could you really have an impact if you started meeting with them regularly to discuss spiritual goals in their life and to check up with them and to pray for them and to support them and to encourage them, and when they fall, to help them get back up and to pray to keep going forward? Who has God planted you around in your life that you could reach out to and say, hey, I'd like to take a deeper interest in your life? I've got a couple of tools to recommend for doing that besides our coaching process that I can hook you up with. There's a couple of great books that I want to recommend. One is one that was used with me, and it wasn't The Measure of a Woman. It was The Measure of a Man. Randy and I went through that. I know he's done it with lots of other guys. I've used this book with lots of other guys, and it talks about these godly characteristics. And when you study through a book like this, it brings up stuff to work on. And so it's a great place to begin a transformative, a redemptive relationship with somebody. And of course, they've got the measure of a woman as well, going through these godly qualities of good, godly female character. And so this is a great place to start. If you're like, I don't know what we'd work on, but God's put this person on my heart to start connecting with and start coaching. Well, here's a great place to start. There's this promise in Hebrews. Look at this here in chapter 6, where the author writes, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. See, there it is again. We're doing this until the Lord comes back, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. What God is telling us here in his word is that the love, the help, the encouragement that we show others, other believers, God is receiving that as though we expressed it to him directly. When we take a special interest in somebody else's life to pour into them, to help them, to spur them on, to coach them, and anything else we do to show love and support and kindness and grace to them, God is saying he's receiving it like you did it for him personally, like you personally poured into your relationship with the Lord. That's awesome. And so we should all be finding somebody to coach. If we've received that legacy and if somebody's been pouring into us, we need to look for people to coach ourselves. Max your impact by joining Jesus' redemptive work. We're going to have our offering in just a couple moments, and I'll invite the band to make their way back up here to the stage. And I want to let you know, if you're here today and you need to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, maybe it's about coaching, all right? But maybe it's about something else that God has been stirring in your heart. It doesn't need to necessarily be what we talked about today, but you need prayer, you need to talk with somebody. I want to invite you to come down here after the service, and I'm going to switch some things up right on the fly with our prayer team. So I've just hear my words and just follow the lead. But I'd like you to come down to this side of the stage, and we'll have our prayer team down here this morning, all right? And so if you need prayer, you need to talk. I know it's a huge change. Oh my goodness, Chris, everything is changing in this church. I can't even get prayer on this side anymore. I like this side because if somebody needed additional counsel and we needed to have a little private space, there's Randy's office has got easy access. So that's my plan, just for the people that freak out with the side change. All right? I love you guys. Thanks for taking my jokes as jokes. If you need to do business with the Lord, come and do it. If you're here today and you have never put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to talk to you for a moment, all right, just before we pray for this offering. Before you pour into somebody's life or move on to connecting and committing and coaching and all these other things, let's start with Jesus. Let's start with Jesus. He loves you. And even though all humanity strayed away from God, we separate ourselves from him by our sin. He died for us on the cross. He died for you on the cross. He paid your penalty so that nothing has to separate you from the Lord anymore. But now he calls you to repent from living for yourself and to turn to him and start living for him, to put him as your Lord and Savior. Would you do that this morning? Well, I'll lead you in a prayer as we pray over the offering. Will you stand with me and we'll pray together here. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us back here into our temporary home. I call it our temporary home because our final home is with you in eternity. After Jesus' return, the new heaven and new earth, we will live with you forever in joy and love and grace and most of all in your presence. But Lord, we're thankful for this home that we have, this base of operations. May it be used to advance your kingdom. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to put their trust in Jesus, I pray that they would follow along with me now and just talk directly to you and say something like this. God, today I recognize that I'm apart from you because of my sin. But I believe that Jesus is Lord, that he died for me on the cross. And I put him up as Lord of my life. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't maybe know what that means 100% yet of everything to do, but I'm going to chase after it, God. I'm trusting in him as my Savior who died on the cross for me. God, if somebody prayed that today, then you have accepted them into your family. You brought them here this morning to do that so they would enter into your family. I pray that they would find people around them to encourage them and to coach them on toward love and faith and good deeds.